Hello, saints. Let's go to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, I just ask for your leading and your guiding today in this wonderful teaching, of the power of the activating the power of the Holy Spirit in us. And I praise you and I thank you for you anointing the people out there to understand that we don't have to put up with this garbage anymore, because Christ took it upon him so that we don't have to. And I praise you and I thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Well, that's what I want to talk about, is how we can activate the power of the Holy Spirit in us. The moment that we were born again, there was a great divine miracle that took place. We weren't just forgiven, we were made new. The very life and nature of God was imparted into our spirit. We became a new creation. We became a new recreated being with the very life of the risen Christ flowing in us. And with that new birth came the opportunity to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, not as a guest, but as a permanent resident. When you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're not an ordinary man or woman anymore. You are God indwelt. The resurrection power of the Spirit of the living God has made his home in you. He didn't come to visit. He came to abide. He came to empower, to guide, and to manifest the very works of Jesus through our life. And too often, believers walk as mere men, unaware of the treasure within. But the Word declares in 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the moment a person is born again, a divine exchange takes place. It's more than just the forgiveness of sins. It's the beginning of a new kind of life, a spiritual rebirth that brings God himself to dwell within the believer. And the truth is not symbolic or poetic. It is a literal reality. And God's desire is that we grow up. When the believer grows in the Word, when his mind is renewed and his senses are trained, he's no longer going to be ruled by our sight, sound, and symptoms. He'll know that the Word of God is truth, and he'll choose to act upon that word regardless of what our body says. And he'll say, I don't ask to be healed because I know that I have already been healed. I don't wait for a feeling. I believe what God has spoken. And by his stripes, glory to God, I am healed. Sickness has no place in me. I am the redeemed of the Lord, and I say so. And he will understand. 1 John 1:9, not only as a verse about forgiveness, but also about restoration. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's not going to need elders to come and anoint him. He will confess his sins to the Father, and knowing God is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and healing will follow. He will recognize sickness for what it is. It's a trespasser. It's a work of the devil. It's a lying symptom that has no legal right to exist in the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he'll speak to that sickness and say, you were laid on Jesus and you don't belong to me. I rebuke you in Jesus' name. Leave my body. And guess what? That sickness has got to go. It will go. And the contrast is clear. The carnal believer is ruled by the senses, while the spiritual believer is ruled by the Word of God. One lives by what he feels, the other lives by what is written. One calls for help, the other walks in dominion. One survives, the other reigns. And the Word describes the carnal believer as dull of hearing, unable to grasp spiritual truths, unfamiliar with righteousness and the certainty of God's will. But the spiritual believer is described as one who eats solid food, who has his senses trained by reason of use, who discerns good and evil, who exercises faith boldly. And both are saved, both are loved, both are sons, but only one lives in the fullness of what belongs to him. And it's important to see that James 5 is not the ultimate standard. It's God's loving concession to the immature. The higher life, the victorious life, is the life of faith. God's best is that we live in constant awareness of our union with Christ, of our authority as sons, and of the healing that has already been secured by the stripes and blood of Jesus. And in this place, we no longer ask for what has already been done. We thank him, we believe, we act, and we rejoice. And we don't run from symptoms, nor are we shaken by them. We know the truth. We rest in the finished work, and we let the word dwell in us richly. We speak what the Father speaks, and we walk in divine health, not occasionally, but continually. And this is why Paul said in Ephesians 4, 13 through 15, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men in craftiness after the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ. Listen, we as believers are not meant to remain a child, tossed to and fro, and dependent on others to stand for him. He's called to grow, to become strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He's called to mature, to feed on the word until his mind is renewed and his faith becomes unshakable. When that happens, sickness loses its grip. The devil will lose his leverage, and the church will walk as Jesus walked, healing the sick, casting out devils, and manifesting the life of God in a dark and dying world. Now, if you're sick, examine yourself. Are you still a babe in Christ? Are you still ruled by the senses? Have you yet to renew your mind with the Word of God? If so, thank God for James 5 for elders who can pray the prayer of faith over you. But don't stay there. Press into the Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and learn to live from your spirit and not your flesh. Declare your healing boldly, confidently, and joyfully, for Christ has already borne your sickness and carried your pain. You're not trying to be healed. You are healed. We have seen healing for the world in the name of Jesus. We have seen healing for the carnally minded believer through the elders. Now let's see healing for the man who enjoys the fullness of his privileges in Christ Jesus. There is a higher level, a deeper walk, a place of knowing, a place where the word has mastery and the spirit dominates the flesh, glory to God. And this is not a place we strive to reach by struggle or emotional fervor either. It is a place entered by revelation, by the repenting of the mind, and by the steady daily feeding on the living word. And the man who walks here does not need to ask if healing is the will of God. He doesn't wrestle with doubt, nor grope for understanding. He walks in the light because the light is in him. The word governs him. The word is his compass, his food, his voice, and his source. He is no longer ruled by his flesh. He's ruled by the indwelling word. Isaiah 53 is a preview of Jesus' public ministry and his substitution or sacrifice. It is a veiled prophecy spoken in mystery but revealed in fullness now in this dispensation of grace. This chapter, once obscure to the natural mind, has been unveiled by the Holy Spirit to the heart that dares to believe. It's no longer a poetic lament, but a living declaration of the great exchange, his life for ours, his chastisement for our peace, his death for our life. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of pains and acquainted with disease, not merely a poetic statement, but a spiritual one. He was a root out of dry ground. There was no outward beauty in him that the natural man would desire him. He was precious to the Father, though condemned by the world. The world knew him not, it esteemed him not. And as one from whom men hide their faith, he was despised. They turned their faces away from him, unwilling to see the horror of his suffering, unwilling to reckon with the truth that his suffering was theirs. Yet, in the divine plan, it was for them. Surely he hath borne our sickness and carried our diseases, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The blindness of man's heart could not comprehend the substitution that was taking place. They saw him punished and assumed it was for his own wrong. But it was for our sickness, our sin, our shame, our torment that he bore. He was stricken and smitten of God with our diseases. Not symbolically, not figuratively, every disease known to the human race was laid upon Jesus. The cancer, the epilepsy, the tuberculosis, the brokenness of mind, the torment of the soul, the very roots of human suffering, he bore them all. They were not imagined, they were real, and they were not deserved by him. They were ours, and God laid them on him, not in anger, but in love. He was our substitution. He took our place. This was not a gesture, it was an exchange. Justice demanded it, love fulfilled it. Isaiah 52 and verse 14 declares the unfathomable depth of his suffering. Like as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. In the margin of the cross-reference Bible, it reads, men were dumbfounded at him, for deformed was his appearance so as not to be a man, and his figure so as not to be human. This is not exaggeration at his inspiration. So damaged, so disfigured was Jesus that he no longer resembled a man. That is what our sin and our disease did to him. That's what it looked like when righteousness and unrighteousness collided, when purity took on corruption, and when the Holy One became the scapegoat of humanity. His appearance was so as not to be a man. His figure no longer resembled a man. The hideousness of sin, the horror of disease, the burden of the curse, all were laid on him. He was made sin with our sin. He was made sick with our sicknesses, all of them. He was under the dominion of Satan for us, not for himself, for us. And this is not merely the suffering of a body. This is the torment of a spirit made to carry the weight of a world's transgression. He was under the penalty that we should have borne. He suffered as no man has ever suffered. Not because of nails, not because of a crown of thorns, but because he carried the full load of spiritual death on him. It was a suffering of spirit, soul, and body all together, simultaneously, completely. And what was the result? What was the outcome of this divine exchange? Well, the word declares it plainly. Isaiah 53 and 5. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. This is not a metaphor. This is not a spiritual lesson cloaked in poetry. This is the legal and eternal transaction between God and man. He was wounded not for himself, but for us. He was bruised not for his guilt, but for ours. He was chastised that we might have peace, and with his stripes we are healed. And it's no wonder that this truth has been contested. It's no surprise that tradition and religious ignorance have risen to cloud the vision of the church. Satan fights hardest where the light is brightest. And he knows that if the church ever sees the reality of what was accomplished in the substitutionary work of Christ, his dominion is broken. And he knows that if the believer ever understands that healing is not a promise waiting to be fulfilled, but a legal fact already accomplished, then sickness has no more claim. He knows that if the sons and daughters of God awaken to their position in Christ, they will no longer grovel in fear, hoping for mercy, but they're going to walk in the authority, demanding that every sickness, every bondage, every work of hell retreat in the name of Jesus. This healing belongs to us. It's ours, and it's as much ours as our forgiveness. And it's not earned by tears or fasting. It's not unlocked by an emotional strain. It is received by simple faith in the finished work of the cross. And it's not future. It's not delayed. It's right now. It's finished. It is done. With his stripes we are healed. 1 Peter 2:24 says, were healed. Past tense. The moment that verse becomes more than ink on a page, more than a memory verse, more than a religious phrase, the moment it becomes a living, personal, present reality, sickness loses its grip, pain loses its voice, fear flees, and healing flows like a river into the heart and body of the believer. Glory to God. And the man who knows this no longer has to ask, Lord, heal me. He said, Lord, I thank you that I am healed. And he no longer pleads. He praises. He no longer waits. He receives. He no longer looks to his symptoms. He looks to the Word of God, because the Word is final. The Word is truth. The Word is the Father's declaration over his child. And if the Word says we are healed, then we are. Let every other voice be silenced. Let every other witness be dismissed. The Word stands alone. And when you see what happened at the cross, when you see not only the blood but the burden, not only the thorns, but the transfer. Not only the nails, but the nature of the substitution. Then you will never again doubt your healing. You'll never again wonder if it's God's will. You will never again question if you are worthy. Worth had nothing to do with it. He bore it for you before you knew it. He bore it for you when you were yet a stranger. He bore it so that you might never bear it again. And how the heart should overflow with gratitude. How our lips should be filled with praise. And how life should reflect the victory that has been won. Let the weak say, I am strong, and the sick say, I am healed. Let the oppressed say, I am free. Let the children of the living God take their place and walk in the inheritance that was bought with the blood and stripes of the spotless Lamb. No more begging, no more doubting, no more pleading, only believing, only resting, only rejoicing. He bore it, and that's the final word. He bore it, therefore I do not. He carried it, therefore I am free. He was wounded, therefore I am whole. He was bruised, therefore I have peace. He was chastised, therefore I am at rest. And with his stripes I am healed. And let the world scoff, let tradition raise, let symptoms shout, but the word remains. Heaven and earth may pass away, but not one jot or tittle of that word shall fail. That word is forever, forever settled in heaven. It is settled on earth in the mouth and heart of the believer. It's settled in your life when you say, it is mine. I take it now. I ain't going to doubt anymore. I will not waver. I will not retreat. I will stand. I will speak. I will rejoice, for I am healed. Healing is yours, not because you deserve it, but because he gave it. It's not earned. It is inherited. It's not promised to come. It is declared to be. By his stripes we are healed. And that's our anthem. This is our victory. This is our testimony, and it is settled forever. Now, you can see this fact that sickness was healed spiritually. It was not a matter merely of the body. It was a matter of the spirit. God didn't deal with sickness on a surface level or in the realm of physical symptoms alone. He did not simply place a bandage over man's outward affliction. He addressed its source. He struck the root, not just the fruit. And that root of both sin and sickness was spiritual death. And that's why disease, in its essence, is spiritual. It springs from the fall from Adam's treason, from the entrance of sin and death into the world, when man turned away from the light of God and plunged into darkness. When he bowed his knee to the enemy, he took into his spirit the corruption that would later manifest in his body, his mind, and even in the world around him. Disease is but one of those manifestations. So now, if the disease is spiritual in origin, it has to be dealt with by spiritual means, not by human efforts, not by mere medical procedures or human wisdom, though these might bring relief, but by a spiritual intervention that strikes at the heart of the matter. And that's what God did in Christ. The Word of God is that intervention. He sent His Word and healed him. He didn't send philosophy. He didn't send an angelic host. He didn't send another set of commandments. He didn't send doctors and physicians. He sent the Word of God, the very expression of His will, the outshining of His glory, the one who was with Him in the beginning and by whom all things were made. That Word became flesh and took on our form, entered into our condition, and bore not only our sins, but also our sicknesses. When the prophet Isaiah declared he was wounded for our transgression, he was speaking of something spiritual, not physical. The wounds that pierced Jesus at Calvary were not the full measure of what he endured. If all it took was physical suffering to redeem man, then every martyr who died in flames was sewn into or crucified upside down would also be a redeemer. But no, it wasn't the stripes of the Roman's whip alone. It was the stripes that justice laid upon his spirit. The lash of divine judgment fell upon him, not because of anything he did, but because of who he became for us. He became sin. He became sickness. He bore our diseases, our pain, our afflictions, our condemnation, all in his own spirit. And that's why no human eyes could fully comprehend what happened on that cross. The soldier saw a bruised, bloody man. Mary saw her son. The disciples saw their master dying. But heaven and hell saw something far more dreadful and glorious. They saw the Son of God becoming the scapegoat, bearing the full weight of humanity's fall. You see, the bruises that healed us were not only upon his back, but upon his spirit. He was bruised for our iniquities. The Hebrew language carries the force of being crushed under great burden, and that burden was sin. That burden was death. That burden was disease. Now think of it. If sin had to be dealt with spiritually, and we know it did, then sickness, which came as a byproduct of sin, must also be dealt with spiritually. Man's redemption is not partial. It's not one-third or two-thirds. It is total, complete, and finished. And if healing were not part of that finished work, then some part of the redemption would be left undone. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he didn't mean just that sin was paid for. He meant that every part of the curse had been laid upon him. And he had satisfied every demand. That work was done. Redemption, spirit, soul, and body was complete. Well, why do so many Christians still walk in sickness? The answer lies in knowledge, or rather, the lack of it. As long as we think disease is merely physical, we're going to try to fight it with natural tools. We'll lean on doctors and medicines and on surgeries and on therapies and thank God for every one of them, but we'll never truly overcome until we see that the root is spiritual and can only be destroyed by spiritual truth. The Word of God is that truth, and this is where the struggle lies, not in provision, but in the recognition, not in the availability of healing, but in our knowledge of what is already ours. And the great tragedy is not that God hasn't healed us, it's that we don't know He already has. And when a man hears the Word and allows that Word to settle into his heart, something remarkable happens. The seed of healing begins to grow. The moment he sees, not just with his eyes, but with the eyes of his spirit, that Jesus bore his sickness, that his disease was already laid on Christ, faith comes up, it rises up. And when he accepts that as fact and as truth, more real than the pain in his body, more real than the doctor's report, he is healed, not gradually, not conditionally, but instantly in the eyes of heaven. Yes, symptoms may linger for a moment, but they are nothing more than shadows fleeing the rising sun. And once light comes, darkness must go. Once truth is embraced, lies lose their power. We have to see that healing is not something God does on a case-by-case basis. It's something He did once and for all in Christ. Healing is not an event. It is a gift that has already been given. The stripes that fell on Jesus were real. The disease that tried to claim your body was already claimed by Him. He took it, He bore it, He carried it to the grave and left it there. And that is why the Apostle Peter, looking back at the cross, could say, "By His stripes you were healed." Not are being healed, not will be healed someday, but were healed, past tense, finished, accomplished. It is a settled fact in the mind of God, and it has to be and must become a settled fact in our minds as well. Well, how does that happen? It happens through meditation. It happens through the renewing of the mind. It happens when we stop listening to the testimony of our senses and begin listening to the testimony of the Spirit. The Word must become more real to us than the pain, more real than the diagnosis, more real than the visible. Faith is not denial. Faith doesn't pretend something isn't there. Faith simply recognizes a higher truth, and it acts accordingly. You see, the problem is not with the Word, because the Word is eternal. It can't fail. The problem is not with God. He's already moved. The problem is not even with the sickness that was dealt with. The problem is with our recognition. Do we know what is ours? Do we act like it? And if you truly knew that Jesus bore your cancer, would you still carry it? And if you truly knew that Jesus was made sick with your sickness, would you still accept it? Would you still talk about it, feed it, nurse it, wear it like a badge? Or would you rise up and say, enough is enough. If Jesus bore it, I don't have to. And it's time to stop waiting for healing and begin walking in it. Yeah, you may have to contend for it. Your mind may resist. Your body may scream. But the Word is your sword. It is your truth, and it will not fail you. The Word says He sent His Word and healed them. And that ain't poetry, folks. That's not a metaphor. That is reality. He sent His Word not just to be read, but to be believed and acted upon. And what's that Word? That He was wounded for our transgressions, that He was bruised for our iniquity, that the chastisement of our peace was laid upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. That Word is living, is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's more powerful than cancer, more enduring than diabetes, more final than death itself. And it divides soul from spirit, truth from lies, healing from disease, and if you'll let it, it'll divide you from your sickness once and for all. Glory to God. The flesh is going to fight it. The natural mind will argue, But the Spirit rejoices, for the Spirit knows what the mind cannot grasp, that you are already whole in Christ. And this is why Paul prayed that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we would see what is already ours, that we would walk in the fullness of our inheritance, that we would know beyond a doubt that healing is our birthright as a child of God. So let's not wait another day. The stripes have already fallen. The price has already been paid. Jesus ain't going back to the cross. He's not bearing your sickness again. He already did that. And when he rose, he left your disease buried in the tomb. Now it's your turn to believe, to speak, and to walk. Don't ask to be healed. Thank him that you already are healed. Don't ask him to move because he already has. Don't ask him to do what he's already done. Instead, agree with him. Say what he says. Act like his word is true. That's what faith is. Faith doesn't beg. Faith doesn't wish. Faith takes. Faith shouts, "It is mine right now." Faith speaks when symptoms scream, and faith acts when others retreat. Faith praises when there's no visible reason to praise, because faith sees what God sees, and God sees you healed. And you might ask, "But what if I feel nothing? What if I see no change?" Then you keep standing. You keep thinking. You keep confessing the word, because truth doesn't change with your feeling. Truth doesn't bow to time. Truth stands, and it causes everything else to bow. He bore it, he carried it, he finished it. Now you walk in it. And in the mind of the Father, we are supermen. We are conquerors. We are overcomers. And that's not a figure of speech. It is the clear, uncompromising truth. We're not ordinary men or women trying to gain victory. We are those who were born into victory. We are born from above, born of God, born into a realm where defeat has no dominion, where sin has no power, where disease is not master, and where Satan is forever dethroned. This is not something that we strive toward. It's something we are. We are God's very own sons and daughters, recreated in Christ, empowered by the Spirit, indwelt by deity, and authorized by the name above all names. 1 John 5, verses 4 to 5 declares the divine identity of every child of God. "For whatsoever is begotten of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that hath overcome the world, even our faith. And who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" It doesn't say he might overcome or that he should overcome. It says overcome. That's our nature. That is our spiritual DNA. We are world overcomers by birth. And just as a lion does not learn to be bold, but is born bold, so the believer is not trying to overcome. He is an overcomer by virtue of his birth in God. And this birth did not come by human will, but by the will of God. It was our faith that brought us into this family of conquerors. It was by believing the message of the gospel that we stepped into this heavenly lineage. "Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" There's no other requirement. No ritual, no mountain of good works, no religious striving, just belief. And we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We believe that he died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was raised for our justification. And we believe that when we receive him as Savior and confess him as Lord, we are instantly ushered into sonship, not as guests or strangers, but as heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. An eternal life flows into our spirits. The life of God becomes our very own. The nature of the Father is imparted into us. His love becomes our love. His righteousness becomes our righteousness. And his authority becomes our authority. And this places us in the realm of conquerors. We are supermen and superwomen, not by natural strength or human effort, but by divine life. We're not trying to be something. We are something. The new birth didn't make us improved sinners. It made us new creations, recreated in Christ Jesus. And this new creation does not live under the dominion of fear, sin, sickness, or the devil. We live in the liberty of the sons of God. Believers are winners. And that's not a cliche. It's the truth. Healing and victory are ours. They are not things we beg for or plead to receive. They are our inheritance. They are ours without asking because they were already granted in Christ. And all we need to do is simply know it, to recognize it in the Word and to praise Him for it. We're not praying to become healed. We're praising because we are healed. We're not striving for victory. We're celebrating our position as the victorious ones. Hebrews 4, 14 and 16. It calls us to boldness, having then a great high priest who hath passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. We are to hold fast to the words that align up with what God says about us. And what's our confession? It's not a recitation of our circumstances, but a declaration of our redemption. Our confession is that we are new creations, that the old has passed away and all things have become new. Our confession is that sin has been put away, that we are the righteousness of God in Christ, and that we are seated with Him in the heavenly places. And we confess that surely He has borne our sicknesses and carried our diseases. That's our legal right. That's our redemptive fact. He took them so we don't have to. Our confession is not that we're trying to get healed, but that we already were healed by His stripes. We confess that He was stricken, smitten of God with our infirmities and weaknesses, and that now I'm healed by His finished work and by His stripes. We are absolutely, completely, and eternally healed. Sin and disease have been put away, not symbolically, but actually, in the name of Jesus. We have dominion over Satan and the works of his hands. That includes sin, sickness, fear, and every oppressive force in the world. We are not helpless victims because we are victors. In his name we cast out demons. In his name we lay hands on the sick and they recover. In his name we confront the forces of hell and they must bow. If we can cast out demons, then surely we can command the demon of disease to leave our bodies. For disease is not simply a physical condition. It is the work of the devil. It is a spiritual oppression manifesting in the body. And we say in Jesus' name, demon of disease, leave this body. And that demon is under obligation to the name of Jesus to obey. He cannot resist. Because the name that is above every name, that authority is absolute. The command is final. When Jesus arose from the dead, he didn't rise alone. He rose because he had conquered Satan in him. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15 says, having despoiled the principalities and the powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That triumph is our triumph. He didn't do it for himself. He did it for us. Every lash of the whip, every blow of the hammer, every word of derision he bore for us. Every ounce of blood that fell was for our cleansing. Every moment in the grave was for our substitution. And every shot of resurrection was our victory song. Jesus' triumph is our triumph. Jesus' victory is our victory. But today, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And that ain't poetry, folks. That's position. And it's not sentiment, it's substance. We're not beggars at the gates of heaven. We're seated at the right hand of the Father of Christ. We should never talk about our diseases. And to talk about our troubles, to rehearse our pain, is to magnify the devil. And when we tell our troubles to people, it's often to get their sympathy. But that trouble did not come from our Father. It came from the adversary. When we speak of our pain and weakness, we're testifying not to God's power, but to Satan's ability. And that's his ability to hinder us. When we talk about our diseases, we glorify the adversary who had the ability to put that disease on us. But we're not called to glorify the adversary. We're called to glorify God. Glory to God. And how do we glorify him? By confessing his word. By declaring what Christ has done. By proclaiming our deliverance and redemption. And when we confess our lack of strength or ability, we confess that Satan has succeeded in blinding us to our rights in Christ. That ain't humility, that's ignorance. Psalms 27:1 declares, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Those aren't empty declarations. Those are faith-filled confessions that align us with heaven. God has made him to be wisdom unto us. He has made him to be redemption unto us. And if that's true, and it is, then Satan has no right to reign over us with sickness, disease, weakness, or failure. The reign of Satan ended at the cross, glory to God. The role of darkness was broken when Christ said, "It is finished." And every time we talk of our troubles, we glorify the one who brought those troubles. But every time we speak of our redemption, we glorify the one who paid the price. And our confession should be steadfast and clear. God is our strength today. God is our wisdom. He is our complete and perfect redemption. And he is our sanctification. He is our righteousness. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. That's our identity. That is our spiritual posture. And that's the ground we stand on. We can do all things through him who strengthens us. Not some things. Not only what seems possible. All things, it says. Because it's not us who live, but Christ who lives in us. Today, the name of Jesus in our lips is as powerful as it was in his own mouth. That name can conquer disease and sickness. That name brings courage. It brings victory to the defeated and disheartened. The name shatters fear. It breaks chains, and it restores what was lost. And the prayer of unbelief never gives faith. When you pray for faith, you're admitting you don't believe. And that confession of unbelief multiplies doubt. It grows stronger the more you say it. That prayer is never heard because it doesn't proceed from faith. It's not faith that prays for faith, it's doubt. And doubt never gets an answer from heaven. The doubter often prays for things that are already his. He pleads for what he already owns. He begs for what he already possesses in Christ. God has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Not some, but every one of them. And these blessings govern every spiritual need. That includes healing, wisdom. That includes victory. That includes authority. We're not seeking these blessings because they were freely given in the beloved redemption. And it's already been accomplished. But for a lot of people, it remains a theory, a creed, a doctrine. It's recited but not experienced. It is studied but not walked in. But the gospel was never meant to be theoretical. It is experiential. It is power. It is life. And few expect experimental evidence of it. And so few receive it. But for those who dare to believe, who dare to confess, who dare to act on the word, the results are undeniable. Satan has taken advantage of our ignorance. He has blinded the minds of believers into the reality of their redemption. He's put diseases upon them. He has held them in bondage. Not because he has power, but because we have failed to use ours. But glory to God, this day, the day of ignorance is over. The light of the word has come. We see now, we know. We are no longer victims. We are victors. The defeated one, Satan, is held in bondage by the believer who knows his authority. The believer is not the slave. He is the master. We're masters over fear, masters over disease, masters over lack, masters over sin. And we reign in the life through Jesus Christ. That's our inheritance. That's our place. That's our calling. We are overcomers. We are conquerors. We are supermen in Christ. Glory be to God. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you next time, Lord willing.